so much, for example, in the field of physics, for instance. In the field of physics, he knows so much. So when you know that he is knowledgeful, if he says something within the field, if he commands something or says something is true in terms of physics or something is not true, do you accept it or not? Yes, you do accept it. If you find somebody more knowledgeful, how becomes your obedience that you have towards that person? Obedience becomes more.
Yes.
Why?
Increases.
Yes, increases because you know that he knows more. He completely has knowledge about every aspect, every facet of this source, for example. All right? So the more we know the knowledge of a person is about a specific thing, the more we obey it, the more we accept, we say it's true, right? Now about God. There's no other being than God that knows everything, has created everything. He simply created everything. You know, knowing about something is one thing. Creating it is another thing, another level of knowledge, right? For instance, if you receive a car, if you buy a car, you open the instructions, right? You open the dialogue to see how you should work with this car. Why you go to the person that has created, right? They have designed this, for example, dialogue. They tell you the instructions how to work with this car, how you can use it well. If it becomes broken, how you can repair it, for example. Now, about ourselves, we have been kind of shown a complete picture of God, and we know God. Now, when we have that deep understanding, some people might ask, okay, I do not have that understanding. You are talking about something that has happened before, and I do not remember it much. Yes, one of the responsibilities of Anbiya, the prophets,
the messengers,
and the Ahlul Bayt, the legatees of the prophets, is to remember us.
To remind us.
Yes. They remind us about what has happened. And they, if you pay attention, it's very important. It's a delicate point that the prophets, most of the time, they notify something.
By notify, you mean that they are not bringing something out of the mind capacity.
Out of nothing, yes. They say, don't you remember this?
It's like removing the dust off of something.
Yes, yeah. Very good. Like, we have become a little bit dusty, or we have forgotten because of the bad
Or just
acts,
the situation difference.
Or because the different things that has happened to us in our lives. So they just they make it clear for us. So why do we celebrate this day? Because of the sacrifice of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Because of the fact that he chose God's command over his own desires. Even it's a very natural, normal desire. You have a son and you love your son. Alright? Even that son, Ismail salawatullah alayhi, which was a great son, it's not a normal son, right? You as a father, God himself has put a love of children inside you when you have children, right? So God is testing him, is my command more important for you or the love of your child? And Ibrahim salawatullah alayhi comes out victorious out of this test.
Yeah.
And this is one of the main reasons that we are so happy. Because this is a magnificent day, because this shows the amount of obedience of Prophet Ibrahim sallallahu alayhi, our prophet, every Muslim's prophet, in this day. Now, the sacrifice that Ibrahim sallallahu alayhi did, it tells us how much the extent of a test can sometimes reach. You know, after this happened, you know, that God ordered Ibrahim sallallahu alayhi with a child to, you know, cut the neck off. But Ibrahim alayhi salam, at first is very difficult, but he actually admits, he accepts.
Submits
right,
to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And starts doing it and sees that, actually finds out that the knife doesn't work. Mm. Then God sends a ship to kill on behalf of the child. Mm. Now, after this happens, Ibrahim sallallahu alayhi in the history, we find that becomes sad and goes and talks to God, cries a lot, and says, "Why didn't you let me kill my own son to serve you, if it pleased you?" Means the Prophet Ibrahim sallallahu alayhi is so obedient,
so submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So submissive, so obedient, that he wants whatever pleases God, even if that means killing his own son. Now after this, we realize that simply there are two kinds of desires. God wants in our lives, actually we experience that, God wants something. A lot of times it happens that we want something else.
Yes.
Right? How do we act here? You know, Eid al-Adha is a very great occurrence and a good day. We find a time to think about this and to learn about this. For instance, there's a very beautiful narration from Imam Sadiq sallallahu alayhi that clears the picture for us, tells us how what's happening actually, and how we should do. For instance, Imam Sadiq sallallahu alayhi says that God sent this revelation to Prophet David sallallahu alayhi that uridu wa turid,
I want and
yes,
you want.
And you want. In taslim lima urid, a'taytuka ma turid.
If you submit to what I want, I will give you what you want.
It's very important. If you submit to what I want, if you do according to what I say, I will give you what you want. وَإِن لَمْ تَسْلِمْ, if you don't
submit.
Yes. أَتْعَبْتُكَ فِي مَا تُلِيدْ,
I make it a hard path for you to follow for what you want.
I make it hard for you to reach what you want. Mm. I put some difficulties, some obstacles in your way to reach what you want. Why? Because my desires are different. You have not chosen mine. You have not submitted. أَتْعَبْتُكَ فِي مَا تُلِيدْ وَلَا تَكُنْ إِلَّا مَا أُرِيدْ,
and it won't be unless what I want. Yes.
And at the end, what I want happens.
لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله.
See, paying attention to this beautiful narration, it tells us that we have two choices most of the time. You know, every day it's different choices. Every day we have hundreds of choices. Do I do this or do I do that? Is it harder? Is it easier? Is God satisfied by this or does God doesn't like it? Right? These are the choices that we make. So, if we submit to God, even most of the time, it becomes harder for us to do it. For example, God has told us to say our prayers in the first seconds of the time, right? For
example, first times of its obligation.
Yes, the first time in that period. And a lot of people don't do this. Why? Because it might seem difficult at the first seconds, at the first like minutes, that the time has kicked in, you should say your prayers. All right, every day you should do it.
That means I have to plan the way that Allah has planned.
You should plan accordingly.
Yeah, it's some people say that it's against my plans.
Yes. But God says you should plan according to this, in account of this. So it is difficult, but the consequences are very different. It astonishes you. You know, you will be surprised after this. After submitting to God, at first it seems difficult, but after that, there is a special kind of calmness and satisfactory that you have never felt before. God knows what you want, right? God has put some desires in you. This is undeniable. We're not going to say that just put away all of your desires. You know, don't want anything. No. What we're talking about and what God is actually revealing to Prophet David sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the fact that mostly in times that these two do not match, it is very important to choose what God wants.
There's going to be a contradiction between your will and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. And therefore choose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will and you will also receive the good end of what you actually wanted.
Yes. One of the treasured characteristics of Salman rahmatullah alayhi, that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, is the fact that Imam alayhi salam says that Salman chose the desires of Amir al-Mu'minin sallallahu alayhi over
his own.
And this is a characteristic that Salman has, and probably some other very close companions had, that makes this person so special. When Amir al-Mu'minin sallallahu alayhi wanted something, and he wanted something, he chose what Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam wanted.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. Now, unfortunately, we have to take a short break. Brothers and sisters, please stay tuned.
Eid al-Sa'id, let's enjoy this happy day. Eid al-Mubarak, come on, let's celebrate. Eid al-Sa'id, let's enjoy this happy day. Eid al-Mubarak, come on, let's celebrate. Celebrate, let's celebrate. Allah, Allah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back, brothers and sisters. Thank you for tuning back in. Eid Mubarak to all the Muslims around the world. These are the days of celebrating the day of sacrifice, a very, very celebrated day for Muslim culture or Muslim religion altogether.
Yes.
Now, Shaykhna, we left off by talking about the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our will. Sometimes they contradict, they contrast. They're against each other. So we choose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will for His sake, for His reward, and at the end of the day, we're not going to be left out about,
yes,
of our will.
It's very important. When we choose the will of Allah, we will get what we wanted in the first place. Mm. And that's something
not just like how we want it. I think it might be in a different scenario, a different status.
Yes, but God will satisfy you. Mm. This is more important. Mm. You want satisfaction.
Yes.
You don't want your desires. Why do you desire something? Because you feel that if I receive it, I will be satisfied.
Sorry,
by
very
it.
Nice. Very
if
nice.
Satisfaction is removed, then you don't want anything.
Even though you went on upon your will.
Yes. Mm. For example, you wanted a very expensive and good car. Imagine that you bought that car and you were not satisfied.
Yeah, because you wanted a car that could work.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right? So about this day of sacrifice, the other element which is very bright is the fact that it is collectively done, right? I mean, we talk about so many celebrations and rituals in our religion. One element which is pointed out and is accentuated in our rituals, in our religious ceremonies, is the fact that when these celebrations are done by so many people collectively, they receive a big magnificence.
They become
right?
in the eye. It's something that you want to understand more.
Yes. And when you look at them, you become so affected, so amazed by it. For example, saying prayers in Jama'ah, right? Why is it so much commanded? Why is it so much ordered by
it's
God?
It's recommended so much.
Why is it? One of the reasons is the fact that when it's collectively done, it has more influence on you and on other people. For example, imagine yourself in big lines that are formed to say prayers, for example, prayers of sobh, for example, morning prayers, right? You see, for example, 100 people collectively in a matching way, they're saying prayers. They're going to ruku, sujood, qunut, everything in the prayers. How beautiful is it?
Magnificent.
How influential is it, right? And you become more submissive when you are put into these situations. When you go, for example, into a city that when it becomes noon, everybody just leaves whatever they are doing and they go and say prayers. Mm. How affected do you get?
It's a lifestyle. It becomes a trend in your life.
Yes, it becomes a lifestyle. It's something that has deep meaning for you. But when it's not done collectively, it's reduced.
It's just something you do as a responsibility or a task. It doesn't have to be something in your life. It's not something that you always keep track on or you always want to follow.
Yes. At the end, I would like to narrate an account from Amir al-Mu'min sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Somebody came to Amir al-Mu'min alayhi wa sallam and said, why, when we go to Hajj, we need to go around the house of Allah 7 times, right? Tawaf, we call it in the language of religion. 7 times you need to go around it. What do you think Amir al-Mu'min sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said? He said, "Istabadahum ala ta'ati." Means
it's the way Allah or?
It is the way Allah has said. Do not ask me into, you know, when answering that a specific person. Amir al-Mu'min sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "This way God wants to be worshipped."
It's His way. You're His creation.
It is
you're
this
His
way.
Servant. Yeah.
Now, is it a question? Is it a matter of not asking, not knowing the reason, or is it a matter of submitting to your previous knowledge?
Submitting. I think
yes. When you know Allah, you know that everything He has done
is wise.
Based on knowledge, wise. He has done a lot for you. You look at yourself, the mercies, blessings, And he tells you, okay, I want this from you. You need to come to the pilgrimage to Mecca. You need to go around the house 7 times.
We could also answer this, that he didn't show the answer because that person is not capable of understanding the answers. Because there might be aspects that we don't understand. Our brain capacity doesn't understand. So, for example, if we're living in a time where we understand phones. At that time, if you say smartphones, they would call him a crazy person. They wouldn't understand what he was talking about.
Yeah, definitely one of the elements is the amount of understanding of the audience that Amir Mansur Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is talking to. But another element that is extracted from this is the fact of servitude. It is very important. If you act on God's orders because God has said, this is one thing. If you do because of the reason, because of the benefits of that specific act, that's another thing.
A lower status, that is. The higher status being worshipping Allah for His sake.
For His sake, because God has said this. And the story of Prophet Ibrahim is all about this. God wants to test him, wants to show him that the thing that he says is more important. Even though, apparently when you take a look, you might find something wrong about it. Oh, killing my son, is it something wrong? But no, relying on God. Servitude means because you know God, you should
submit to him.
Yes, accept whatever he says. Whatever he says. For instance, in these days, it's become so widespread that when you do sujood, for example, when you put your forehead onto the ground,
magnetic fields and stuff like that.
You know, magnetic and negative forces from your head just pours out and goes into the ground. And this is one of the if you accept that this is one of the benefits,
even if it was real or not, it doesn't matter. Yes. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to do.
Yes, I do this because God has said that. I do this because I want to show my humbleness and my submissiveness to God. Not because of the benefits that it has, even though the benefits will be for me after that.
Thank you very much, Sheikhna. Very well put. Eid Mubarak to you again. And Eid Mubarak to all our followers of Light Upon Light. Brothers and sisters, please join us again on another show coming soon. From now until then, thank you very much for tuning in. And Assalamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh.
Creative designers are trying to raise awareness about the environmental issues in a fun and playful way. A climate change-themed mini golf course has recently opened to public in New York City. It consists of 18 holes, each one featuring an environmental problem or a potential solution like habitat loss, energy inefficiency, and emissions. Designed by local artists, the course is made with recycled materials.
Climate change and the environment are such important topics right now and important issues that faces all of us now and will face us in future generations. So by bringing the environmental issues to the forefront in a fun, playful way like mini golf, it really sparks the conversation and helps folks understand the scope of the issue.
Visitors have welcomed the idea, saying it's both entertaining and educational. Organizers say all of the money made from the golf course will go to 2 local environmental groups. Let's go to Ukraine to meet the world's oldest tennis player, who has been playing the sport for over half a century. Leonid Stanislavski, now 97 years old, has competed in various world championships. When he was a 30-year-old gymnast, he started training tennis 3 times a week. The Guinness World Record holder is now practicing for the 2021 Super Seniors World Championship, which will be held in Mallorca, Spain. Stanislavski believes that people can play tennis at any age.
It's an elegant type of sport. It's good physical exercise. It is a beautiful game, and there is one more thing about tennis. You can play tennis no matter what age you are.
The world's oldest tennis player revealed his secret to a long life, a combination of good genes and regular sport. His goal is to live to 100 years old and take on prominent tennis player Roger Federer. The old athlete also wishes to make a parachute jump. The largest museum in the world dedicated to the study of space has made its debut in Shanghai, China. Inspired by the orbits of celestial bodies, the layout of the building has no straight lines or right angles. The museum, designed by New York-based Anid Architects, is intended to create an immersive experience for visitors to engage in a real astronomical phenomenon. For instance, visitors can take a trip into a starry night in the optical planetarium theater.
What we aim to create is a real environment for people to look up to the starry sky. To achieve this goal, we've installed a high-precision planetarium projector at the center of the theater, which can project the sharp spots of stars on the screen with countless optical fibers. The demonstration effects are very vivid.
After moving through the museum's galleries and curving hallways, the final area visitors pass through is the sky space of the Inverted Dome. The viewing area of the Inverted Dome is about reducing almost all separation between people and the stars. The opening follows a five-year construction process in the city's Lingang district.
A French artist has created a huge cardboard installation in the shape of a hanging bridge. The artwork is 18 meters in length and hovers above Rome's Tiber River with the help of three gigantic helium-filled balloons. Olivier, who created the work, was inspired by famous Italian Renaissance architect and sculptor Michelangelo. The Italian master had been tasked with the constructing a bridge on Tiber to connect the gardens of the Villa Farnesina to the Farnese Palace. However, he died before he could complete the venture. Now Michelangelo's mission has been accomplished centuries after his demise by one of his admirers. Every year, a lot of animals lose their life due to various kinds of accidents, but some of them are lucky enough to get a second chance. Perseus, the Greek cat, is one of them. The stray feline was taken to a vet in the city of Larissa last year after a terrible accident. The vets had to perform three surgeries, but Perseus lost the same number of limbs. However, he managed to stay alive and was given prosthetic legs. Perseus has adapted perfectly to his new limbs and now uses them to get around. He has also managed to snatch the heart of his saviors as visitors at the clinic where he cured have grown. A Japanese art collective has created a mesmerizing environment in a forest where nature and technology come together. In the mountains of Kyushu in southern Japan, the nature comes to life after the dark. Flowers and trees are illuminated in a glowing ripple shine, while rocks turn colorful with light installations. A waterfall made of light pours gently on a bright rock. Some rocks have calligraphy, and artificial pond projects colorful fish too. The artists behind the work say their aim is to unite technology and nature.
The thing is, sometimes people think it's a digital and nature is completely against each other. But in the same time, we think it's in a digital and the nature is quite easy to merge.
The Japanese team also wants to raise awareness about the original beauty of the nature, which they say is often ignored. To remind people of that, they hold exhibitions combining projections, sound, and carefully designed spaces. So far, the group has organized several art shows of this kind. animals have been providing protection and service to people since time immemorial. They have not only been the source of food like meat, butter and milk, but also served humans by eating plants toxic to them. Authorities in New York City have taken 24 goats from a nearby farm to the Riverside Park in Manhattan to munch on invasive weeds. They say it's an environmentally friendly win-win for the species removal at the park. The goats get to feast on overgrown bush, and Riverside Park Conservancy doesn't have to dump harsh chemicals on weeds. Park officials say it's both healthy for the goats and good for the environment.
As part of our woodland restoration initiative, 2 years ago, we unleashed a very hungry group of goats into a stretch of the park that had been overrun with invasive plants. And wow, did they exceed expectations. We called it Gotham because we put the goat in Gotham. They chowed down on Japanese knotweed. They noshed on porcelain berry. They snacked on multiflora rose. They easily traversed the hard-to-reach terrain behind me and gulped down poison ivy without even giving it a second thought. Since goats are naturally effective weed whackers, putting them to work in Gotham is like treating them to an all-you-can-eat buffet. It's healthy for the goats, and it's good for the environment. That's farm to table.
People visiting the goats at the zoo say these animals are emotionally intelligent and connect with people. Goats are an ingenious approach to weed removal, eating species dangerous to humans like poison ivy. Of the 24 goats, 5 will call Riverside Park its home through the end of August. For some others, the public can vote to determine which goat will be crowned the greatest of all time. The winner will be announced by the end of the summer.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Singapore unveils one of the world's biggest floating solar panel farms in a bid for quadrupling its solar energy production by 2025. The farm is as big as 45 football fields. It includes 122,000 solar panels. The panels are designed to last for 25 years, and drones will be used to assist with maintenance. The farm is located on a reservoir in western Singapore and will generate enough electricity to power its 5 water treatment plants. It puts Singapore among the few countries in the world with a water treatment system fully powered by green energy. The farm can reduce Singapore's carbon emissions by 32,000 tons annually. Floating solar panels perform up to 15% better than conventional rooftop panels. That's because of the cooling effect of water and that shading from other buildings does not affect them. Singapore is currently developing 4 other floating solar panel projects. Maybe kittens are considered the cutest baby animals by many of us, but just wait to see this baby hippo, which was born during a full moon. The male calf was born in a Mexican zoo last month. He weighs 30 kilos upon birth. Since then, he has spent most of his time bonding with his mother. The vets in the zoo say he is healthy, playful, strong, and a bit hyperactive. They say some of his habits are surprisingly similar to that of a horse or a dolphin. Generally, reproduction among zoo hippos is not a common practice. Therefore, newborn calves are signs of high quality of the lives and habitats of their parents. A zoo in central France is welcoming the birth of a male giraffe after 15 months of waiting. The calf is named after Melman, the giraffe character in the Madagascar movie franchise. He was born on Sunday in a Bouval Zoo park. He is 170 centimeters tall and weighs 55 kilograms. Zookeepers say Melman is a special baby.
A giraffe birth here. It's our second birth since we've had the group of females established for a few years. So for us, it's still quite an important and exceptional event because it's not every day that we have a giraffe birth.
The giraffe keepers say Melman stood on his feet for the first time 45 minutes after being born. Since zoos have opened in France, visitors can enjoy seeing little Melman playing around with his mother. The birth of the baby giraffe is good news for wildlife preservation, as according to estimates, the number of the animal in the wild has dropped by about 30% since the 1980s.
The issue of marine trash has long worried scientists and environmentalists. Now a French engineer has invented a robot to help clean ocean waste. The Jellyfish Bot is a remote-controlled electric-powered boat that helps clean rubbish from the surface of the water. It's 70 centimeters long and 70 wide, almost the size of a suitcase. The robot can collect everything from plastic bottles to masks and even oil and petrol. Despite its wide-ranging utility, Jellyfish Bot has a rather simple mechanism.
To collect trash, you have to do something as simple as possible, because otherwise, if we put too complicated mechanisms, it can get blocked and things can get stuck in the system. We designed the robot with a slide mechanism that goes towards a net, so we fill up the net, we take back the net, and that's the end of it.
The trash-collecting robot is being used at around 15 ports in France, lightening the workload of local cleaners. It has also been exported to countries including Japan, Norway, and Singapore. The makers have also developed an autonomous version of the boat.
Malaysians at a vaccination center in the city of Kuching have witnessed a surprising scene. A T-Rex turned up to get his COVID-19 jab. Fitness instructor Kenny Sia dressed up in a dinosaur costume to amuse people, doesn't he look fabulous, and protect himself. Sia said he made the decision to lift up the spirits of frontline health workers, is exhausted by vaccinating over 5,000 people a day. People rushed to take pictures with him, hailing his appearance and historic and funny. A giant 3D cat has risen to fame in the Japanese capital, Tokyo, bringing joy to citizens amid the COVID-19 pandemic. A massive billboard featuring the cat has been installed in one of Tokyo's busiest districts. The realistic-looking cat on a 4K resolution screen appears every few minutes between advertisements. Depending on the time of day, the cat appears differently and sometimes meowing at people walking by. The companies that set up the billboard hope that they can cheer people up during the dark era of the coronavirus pandemic. The display has already caused a frenzy in the city and among the social platforms, with many expressing joy and amazement at the technology.
Peru is full of natural wonders worthy of appreciation in each of its regions. A zoo in the capital Lima has now unveiled an incredibly cute and adorable Andean alpaca calf to attract visitors amid dwindling zoo-goers due to the coronavirus pandemic. This furry baby alpaca named Paquita is just 1 month old and was introduced to the public on the eve of the 200th anniversary of Peru's independence from Spain. The zoo has also displayed its families of llamas, alpaca, and vicuña. The three are members of South American camelids biological family and are traditionally valued for their soft and warm wool. They live in the Andes Mountains, which lay thousands of meters above sea level. Peruvians are proud of the history of wolves associated with these species, which have common ancestors with camels.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were looking at some of the examples when it comes to United Nations and their human rights charter being applied in real life. So we took the example of Iraq. Among the example that we also can talk about Iraq, that when we talk about intervention, when another country is being manipulated by another power and being abused by another power under the pretext of a human rights, because why would we go to another country? Well, because we're trying to save humanity from what? Because this country possesses nuclear powers, for example, nuclear weapons. So we're trying to get rid of them so we can save humanity, even though they themselves have hundreds and hundreds of nuclear warheads. So with them, it's okay, because we're good people, we're the good guys, and we will only use our rockets against the bad guys, but we will not allow anyone else to have, because they could be the bad guys at one time. It's just, I don't know, it's just a very stupid, sick ideology. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make here is that when they intervene in another country, there's always losses. There will always be losses on different levels, right? On the social level, on the economical level, on the political level, and so on and so on. Like, it would have devastating effects on these levels of society. And the one that ends up suffering the most are people, right? So first you can have people dying. So for example, in the war on Iraq, in the first Gulf War, according to the studies, they said about 24,000 people, civilians, mind you, 24,865 civilians got killed in the first 2 years of the sanction on Iraq and the war in Iraq. And it just created havoc, right? And then they created the sectarian division between the country itself, which made people kill themselves based on sectarianism and based on faith. And also thousands and thousands of people lost their lives. And mind you, when I say lost their life, this is, you know, we're talking about from infants all the way to old people, and males and females alike. And the statistics in this regard are scary if one reads it and see how many people got killed during the intervention of the Americans in the first Gulf War and even the second Gulf War, and the sectarian that happened in Iraq. Only why? Because they were subjected to this unfair sanctions and just getting involved in the politics, getting involved in their lives, getting involved in their system, because they felt it was a threat to them. Or maybe because they had interests of their own they wanted to satisfy and they wanted to take. And people fell victim to that. So you can see that always when another country intervenes in another country's politics or life, people are the first to be victims to it. So hundreds of thousands died since the Gulf War until now. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people lost their lives because America decided to do something that they thought, well, it is for the best or the betterment of humankind, and we're trying to preserve human rights. So yeah, sure, kill 100,000, kill a million people because I want to save, I don't know, 100 million. This concept, even though it's like it's sick in its nature, but yet it's being practiced despite the fact that they still say we are the champions of human rights and we try to preserve human rights. Now don't go anywhere. Let us take a break and then we continue, inshallah.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So we were looking at some of the examples that happens when a country gets sanctioned or gets threatened or even gets invaded by another superpower or by another country under the pretext of trying to preserve human rights. So we said in Iraq, for example, they're trying to say, well, Iraq had weapons of mass destruction, even though they knew that they had nothing. The loss of human life was staggering. And most of the people that got killed, most of the people that died, were people from populated areas. So, for example, this is something that one needs really to consider, that why would an airplane or a jet fighter plane goes to a city or a populated area or even a village and bombard it with rockets and kill hundreds of people and thousands of people, where they know for a fact there's not a single soldier in these villages or these cities, because they're just cities. They're not an army base. Why would you do that? Where is the humanity in that? And we can see the same thing happens today in Palestine, for example, where Israel, with their jet fighters, they go to Gaza and they bombard buildings where people are living. We see the same thing happens in Yemen, for example. You see the Saudis, they go into Yemen and bombarding them with bombs and killing civilians. Where is the human right here? So Saudi Arabia claims to be the champions of human rights. They're always talking about human rights and we support human rights and so on and so forth. Yet they are killing, so far they killed thousands and thousands of Muslims and innocent people. And in Palestine, thousands and thousands have been killed so far. In Iraq, thousands and thousands have been killed. And so on and so forth. And this is all happening under the umbrella of the United Nations. Obviously, they have the green light by the United Nations, because we don't see the United Nations stopping them or trying to intervene or trying to send the NATO army to, you know, stop the war. In fact, they're just turning a blind eye. They just don't care. And recently we heard in the news that America said, well, if, you know, the United Nations, they wanted to have a sitting, right? They wanted to gather and discuss what's happening in Gaza and Palestine. America said, we will not allow such a gathering to take place. We will use the veto, the right of the veto, and we'll cancel such a gathering. And you can say, well, what are you guys doing? What is the human right in this? Why would you call yourself, the defenders of human rights and the human right charter that you wrote? Yet under your umbrella, millions of people, thousands of people being killed, being massacred. Where Islam says a life of one person, that if you take that life, it is like you've taken the life of the entire humanity. So how many, you know, how many humanities have they killed so far? So if they kill 1,000, they would have killed everyone on earth 1,000 times. So they've been killing the human beings on earth millions of times over and over and over. Islam trying to preserve these rights and says, well, if you have an issue and you want to deal with it, even on a military scale, keep civilians away from it. As simple as it gets. Don't go killing civilians and then say it is for the sake and the betterment of a human rights. Inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. we're going to talk about the laws of divorce according to Ayatollah Sistani's fatwas. Before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
The Grand Ayatollah Sistani comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hausa lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy like Sharh Manzumah Sabzawari and Sharh Ishraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazvini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in Fiqh and Usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Hilli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Hilli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
Sheikh Javid, since we are talking about the laws of divorce according to Ayatollah Sistani's fatwas, and we promised in the late part of our previous episode about the conditions under which the divorce is deemed valid, would you be able to shed light on all of those conditions and requirements for a valid divorce to take place?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There are, of course, a number of conditions which have to be present or met in order for a divorce to be valid.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, it is necessary that the husband should pronounce the divorce with his own consent. There should not be any coercion, okay, or any element of compulsion in the divorce, because forced divorce is absolutely invalid. Yes, and of course, if he wants to authorize someone else or deputize someone else,
mm-hmm.
he can do so, but it should be with his permission, okay, with his consent.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this is number one, and then of course the woman who is divorced must be in the state of ritual purity. For example, if a man has had sexual intercourse, he cannot divorce her until that woman is purified from the menstrual blood. Okay,
yes.
He has to wait until the woman gets her monthly period, and after she is purified from the menstrual blood, then he can divorce his wife.
Yes.
Okay, this is number two.
Yes.
And the third condition that has to be fulfilled is the presence of two just witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
Just witnesses. Of course, the religious authorities have reiterated and have emphasized on the witnesses being just, being adil, you know. That's very important, because if two people are found, if two people are present, but they are corrupt people, they are evildoers, they are sinners, they are not qualified for witnessing, the ceremony or the divorce. Therefore, he must make sure the husband or his representative must make sure that the people who are present are just. Okay,
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And how do we understand their justice? Or
just people, or people who are just, who are adil, are people who do not commit sins openly. Okay,
mm-hmm.
For example, they follow the Islamic Sharia laws, they abide by Islamic by Sharia laws and values, as they can be seen. Okay. And they do not commit sins openly.
If the two people,
because if they are doing, if they sin, secretly, we have no information about it. We do not have knowledge of the unseen, and therefore, to see that they are not, to make sure that they are not sinning or committing sins openly, they do not violate other people's rights. They offer their prayers,
yes,
and they do whatever is obligatory on them, and they stay away from haram things. That's enough. Okay,
mm-hmm.
We are not supposed to go into detail or to do a research.
Uh-huh.
Okay, just like, for example, a prayer leader, when you see that he has beard, he does not sin openly.
Mm-hmm.
That's enough. Okay. Especially when other people follow him in the prayers,
should you know those people, like the Friday prayer leader, for example,
yes.
As you said, sometimes you see that those people who want to say the prayer, they come to the mosque like in a different area of
yeah.
the town, all right, or they are new or traveler to that town. So they don't know
they don't know that person. Sure.
This lack of knowledge is enough actually to give the benefit of the doubt that this person is just, and you can, for example, say your prayer behind him, all right? So would that be the case with the just people you're talking about for the divorce to be present there?
Yeah. When someone sees that other mu'mineen or other adherents or practitioners, Muslims, for example, follow that person and consider him as just, it will suffice as an indication
mm-hmm.
to, as indication of his being a just person.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the same is the case with a person who is supposed to witness a divorce. If someone is praying, if someone does not sin openly,
if they themselves say that they are just, would that suffice it?
And you know, just people usually do not claim to be just. Okay, and no one has said, none of the religious authorities have ever said that someone himself should acknowledge or confess mm-hmm. that he is just. Okay, justice or injustice can be seen through actions.
Okay.
And through their performances. And of course, it is their performance that suggests whether that individual is just or unjust.
Sorry
okay?
for the interruption.
So
would you continue talking about that condition?
Yeah. So this is the third condition, which is the most important condition,
mm-hmm.
of course. And
the justice of the witnesses.
Yeah, the justice of the
two witnesses.
And unlike Ahl Sunnah, who do not consider this last condition as a necessary condition,
uh-huh.
because according to Ahl Sunnah, if the man or the husband jokingly says, for example, zawjati fulan taliq, okay,
yes.
my wife with this and so name, for example, is divorced,
mm-hmm.
okay, that is sufficient. Even if there's no one, and if he says it three times, the divorce occurs. A triple divorce occurs.
Wow.
Know? Yes. And even there are some Sunni scholars who believe that even if a man, for example, is deliriously saying zawjati taliq, okay, and he is in a state of delirium, and he is not very much serious.
Yes.
And he says zawjati fulan taliq, then the divorce takes place.
So mental health is not important.
Yeah,
for them.
It's not important according to them. According to us, let alone the presence of two just witnesses.
Wow.
Okay?
Okay,
but you know the Quran explicitly refers to this condition, and I at this point I do not remember the verse, But if you do a good search, you will definitely find the verse, the appropriate verse, which requires